Matthew chapter 5, and we're in part 3 today. Oh, by the way, I've subtitled this Matters of the Heart.
It's time for another Holy Ghost-inspired message from God's Word, recorded live at Living Water Church in Bridgeport, West Virginia. Now, here's Pastor Jerry.
This morning, would you pray together with me? Father, thank you so much for just a time to be here in your presence. Thank you for the time of worship. And now, Lord, I'm going to give you the praise that's due to you with your word, and that we want you to be glorified, and we want to know your word, that we might know you in the power of your resurrection, in the fellowship of your sufferings, that we might be your people, O God. And let this word just challenge us today. And Lord, that we would grow even more today than we were yesterday. We give you praise in Jesus' name. God's people say, amen and amen. Praise God. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5 because we've been in this series. Matthew chapter 5, and we're in part 3 today. And as we begin, today we're going to hear some things from the Lord, and we want to be challenged. How many of you want to be challenged this morning? Two or three hands, okay? You guys in the middle, you don't want to be challenged, you're just here, right? Well, we're going to get challenged by God's Word today. I can definitely assure you that. Matthew chapter 5. All right, Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start out in verse 21, and we're going to be covering, I hope, all the way down through verse 30 today. Now, oftentimes I say that on Wednesday night, we just don't get there, but that's okay, because we definitely want to invite you to come, because a great Bible study and a time of prayer. So Wednesday night here, and if you can't make it, we're also Zooming in people through digital stuff, so it's been exciting doing that as well. But this morning, verse 21, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against you, leave your gift before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come to offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge deliver you to the officer and you be cast into prison. Truly I say to you, you shall by no means come out of there until you have paid the uttermost farthing. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. And if your right eye offend you, pluck it out, cast it from you. For it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and not that your whole body would be cast into hell. If your right hand offends you, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and not that your whole body should be cast into hell." Now, how many of you have read these scriptures before? How many of you fully comprehend these scriptures? Some of it we get and some of it we don't. And I've asked the Lord to help me this morning as we go through this. And again, because it's a Sunday morning, we won't go in a lot of detail about this, but I do want us to understand in this series what the Lord is talking about here as we go through this, so you walk away with this getting something out of this. So at first, you know, when we look at this in verse 21 and 22, Now Jesus is pulling this. You have heard it was said, you will not kill. And if you do, there will be a danger of judgment. Now this actually comes out of course, Exodus chapter 20 verse 13, which is the sixth of the Ten Commandments. You shall not kill. Otherwise, there's a punishment that Deuteronomy puts in there. And most of that time, if it was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life, you will be in danger for that. But it's interesting here that Jesus goes on to say that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause, do you know that Jesus is now likening anger and malice as being right there with murder? It's interesting, isn't it? So we want to really take a look at this. He likens this because what he is talking about is malice in the heart, having an anger towards someone else. Can somebody tell me what malice is? It is a hatred, absolutely, but there's one more thing that's added to that hatred. It is a revenge that is premeditated. Okay? So when you speak of malice, this is one of the things that God hates as far as anger goes that drives so much anger, and especially how many of you know that that is in our world today? A malice that is an anger that is so built up that there is a revengefulness, there is a premeditation of what is going to happen and what I am going to do or what a group of people will do to another group of people, and it's premeditated. And so the Lord speaking here, interesting, he says, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, shall be in danger of judgment. So that's really interesting, being angry without a cause. So what is the Lord talking about here? Being angry without a cause. How many of you know that being angry is not a sin? Some of you look at that and say, whoa, 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 what are you talking about, Pastor? Being angry. Because the scriptures are very clear, and we want to really take a look at that over in the book of Ephesians. Turn with me over there in Ephesians chapter 4. Because oftentimes when we hear that, being angry, we think, that's definitely not good. But I want to see what the Apostle Paul says about this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So a good translation of that is, if you are angry, do not let the sun go down upon your wrath, and don't sin. Because anger is a part of one of those things that God has given to us. Has there been anybody in this place that has never been angry? I'm looking very closely, Kathy.
Not me.
Okay? I'm looking in the back. All of us have experienced an anger. We are created in the image of God, and does God get angry? Yes, he does. But it's an interesting thing here. This phrase, when he says, if you're angry without a cause, what is the cause? Well, according to this word and looking at some studies on this, without a cause, this cause means a righteous anger against sin, against false doctrine, against those that are maligning our God or His Word. That is what we would call a righteous anger. Now, there are often times that Christians, I've heard them use the phrase when they're angry with someone in the congregation and say, that's a righteous anger that I have. No, it's not a righteous anger that you have. It's anger that you have against someone because of something they did or said against you. This is talking about an anger that is built up in me against sin. Some of you may remember, and I say it every once in a while, that I absolutely hate the devil. And some people get excited and say, oh, don't tell him that. Don't say you hate the devil, because you might be in trouble. Listen, we should hate sin. We should hate everything about the devil and all of his works of deception. That is a righteous anger. We should hate what the enemy does as far as bringing false doctrine and leading people astray into other doctrines. We can get angry about that, but our anger needs to be towards an enemy and not against people. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. When you have a righteous anger, you're going to do something about it. You're going to get on your face and you're going to intercede and you're going to storm the gates of hell and come against all unrighteousness. You see, there were examples that we have of a righteous anger. You may recall some of these. How about Jesus in the temple? Some people just say, oh, you know, he was just a little bit upset. Because they don't want to say that Jesus was angry. Because that might say something different. Oh, well, anger is a bad thing. Jesus was completely angry when he went into that temple. Because if he was just slightly upset, do you think he would have been taking the money tables and throwing them up and money flying everywhere if he was just a little bit upset, Caleb? See, there was a righteous anger that was there. Let's look at another example. How about Moses? He's just up on the mountain and he's hearing from God and he's getting tablets with 10 commandments on them, Miss Joyce. He's just been in the presence of God. And he comes down and he hears a noise in the camp, Lee. And they have a golden calf that they are worshiping. And dancing around this calf and partying around this calf and worshiping the calf. Moses just got a little bit upset, right? Did he get really upset? How upset did he get? The tablets that God had hewn out himself that were precious. Moses. A righteous anger. And broke those tablets. Not only did he break the tablets, ground them up, put him in the water and made him drink it. Would you say that he was angry? But this anger is the righteous anger. That is the cause for anger that Jesus is talking about. But if you are angry with your brother without a cause. Now let me ask you this. Can your brother or sister in Christ do anything that could cause you to be revengeful and maliceful as a Christian? It shouldn't be. It should not be. And Jesus is going to continue on with this, and this whole phrasing here that he talks about. He says, listen to this, whoever would say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, this is kind of going along this whole same thing, because how many times do you let your mouth, when you're angry, say things that it shouldn't say? Anybody in this place? Come on, raise your hand. See, that's one of the biggest challenges of being angry and yet not sinning. Because most of the time it's with this thing on our face. And that's why if we learn to control this thing that's on our face, it keeps us out of a whole lot of trouble. So Caleb, I'm talking to you right now, right? I'm kidding him. I love Caleb. But young people, Elena, listen. Learn to control this thing on your face. Because that's going to be the key, Abby, right? And I can just pick on all of us here. But they got more years, we hope, that the Lord's going to give them than what we have left on the earth. So, listen. Control that thing. Because what Jesus is talking about here, when, you know, oh, by the way, this I've subtitled this Matters of the Heart, because these are matters of the heart that the Lord is expecting us to change when it comes to this. You know, in those days, when they said raca, that actually was a term meaning empty-headed. Now, in those days, when you called somebody that empty-headed, will be in danger of the council. Then Jesus said, but whoever shall say, thou fool, will be in danger of hellfire. Now, we know that the book of Proverbs talks a lot about foolishness and those that are called a fool. But this is something a little different. What this word here means, and most of us can understand this, and hopefully we have not used these words very much. But Jesus said, when you call somebody fool, here's the words that go to that. Idiot, worthless, cursed fool, and imbecile. Now let me ask you, if you ever called somebody those words. So I guess Jesus is talking to us. And it got quiet in here, huh? We are not to be calling people those types of names. I don't care who they are. We do not call those names, and Jesus is very specific here. And again, he is saying that we'll be in danger of hellfire. So let me ask you this. Do you think that this is important? That we pay attention to? Now, I want to thank God for his grace, amen, and his mercy that goes along with that. Because when we ask him, he cleanses us and he forgives us. But we need to stop calling people these names. Because all that is it's causing someone, you are putting them down, and you know what you're saying is, I'm better than you are. And that now goes back to the whole pride issue. Now, I should have had you hold your finger there back in the book of Ephesians, because I want you to go back there again. And again, we're going to continue on there in chapter 4 of Ephesians. This time in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be always put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. I told you that today's sermon was going to be challenging for us. If you are in the habit of calling somebody an idiot, an empty-headed fool, or whatever names that you have come up with them, for them, stop it. Because the Lord is very concerned about these types of things and calling people those names, folks. If Jesus said that hinges on hellfire, it's important for us as believers and followers of Jesus Christ that we pay attention to that. It's really a good habit to get into to only edify individuals that you are talking with And I'm not just talking about face to face, but when you are away from somebody. Do not be calling people names, especially these kinds of names. I could get into that in detail a little bit more, but I do want to move on, and some of you are saying amen, right? Some of us, because, listen, all of us have been guilty of that. And we need to stop that. We really do. Now, back in Matthew chapter 5, he's moving into a different subject that kind of goes along with this. There's issues with others, brothers and sisters. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has aught against you, leave your gift and go to that individual. Now, there's a little bit of a twist here in this, because this is now someone, most of the time, if someone's offended you, you know, there's a forgiveness that God is asking of us. But this is here when you bring your gift to the altar. When you are bringing a gift to the Lord. In our particular case, if you're going to put your offering or your tithe in the box back there, and then you remember that there is an issue or that someone else has aught against you. Now, what would be the reason that someone else has aught against you? Think about that. Anybody got an answer? What would be the reason that someone has aught against you? I mean, after all, you're perfect. You've never done anything to anyone. How could they be offended with you? You know, and again, how many of us pick up this attitude, well, it ain't my problem, it's their problem. I didn't do anything. But yet, there's an ought. I think it comes down to this, that we have done something that has caused the ought with someone else. And again, I believe we know what that ought is and what we have done that has caused it. But sometimes in our pride, we will refuse and say, they need to come to me. They need to come to me so we can get this thing worked out. I'm not going to them. And you know what? They're saying the same thing. But most of the time, if it is a word or something that you did that caused the ought, the separation, before you bring that gift, before you bring it to God and you say, oh God, I'm going to offer you this gift, I'm going to worship you, the Lord is saying, let's take care of some business at hand. Something that you have done, if you know what it is. Now, there are occasions where someone has aught against you and you're not sure what you've done, and that's where you need to go and you need to figure out what it is. What did I do? Okay? But if you know what it is, before you put that in that offering box, go get it right. Go make it right. And again, this is where we need to get away from this pridefulness and saying, well, I'm not going. They should be coming to me. But you see, these are matters of the heart that the Lord is saying, you've heard it said, but this is what I am saying to you. Take care of business here. Take care of what you know needs to be done. Proverbs chapter 28. I want to just show you this. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13 and 14. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardens his heart shall fall into mischief. So what Jesus is saying, if we have done something, and you know what it is, and or if you don't know what it is, go to the individual and say, what have I done? And let's let's get this worked out. But you don't go to the individual and say, you know what, I know you're upset with me, but in my justification, no. I know you're upset with me, and I'm asking you to forgive me. I can recall, this was back many years ago, probably 8-10 years ago now, when we were just building this part of the sanctuary, and an individual that was giving us lots of trouble came up to me, and he said some things, and then I let my mouth go and say some things. Now, I didn't cuss him out or anything, but I said some things nicely that weren't nice. Anybody ever do that before? Some people can sarcastically cut you down smiling at you, right? And I walked back into the church feeling pretty good about what I did. And the Lord said, "What did you just do?" And I said, "What?" You know how we do. "What?" And the Lord began to really convict me. How many of you know that conviction? And this scripture came to my mind. "You have offended someone." I said, "Well, but he's not a brother in Christ." And the Lord said, "What does my word say?" "You know what my word says." And I said, "Yes, Lord." And I had to go and apologize for what I said. And he looked at me like, "Are you seriously apologizing to me?" I said, "Yes, I am. And I'm going to ask you, please forgive me." Because that was not what a man of God should say or do. See, before we bring our gift, before we come into the sanctuary and you begin to lift your hand, "Oh God, I worship you, I praise you, you know, you are awesome, you're my everything, I want to listen to everything that you're telling me to do, except that, Lord, that's a problem that we're not going to deal with." Right? Go deal with it before you come and worship the Lord. It's really important. And or, if there's a situation between you and someone in the congregation, before you come in here, call them aside and say, "Let's get this fixed before we come in here to worship God together." Because this is important to Jesus, or he wouldn't have brought it up. Can somebody say amen to that? All right, so I think I might be able to finish this. Verses 27, now back in Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, and I'm going to get there. All right. Jesus is now talking about another commandment here in 27 to verse 30 when he's talking about, "You have heard that it was said, you will not commit adultery." Now, again, Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, this is number 7. Thou shall not do what? Commit adultery. The word of God on those tablets. But Jesus said, "I'm going to go a little bit further than that." He said, "If a man looketh upon a woman to lust after her," and again, I think that he's not just talking about a man or a woman. I think this could be vice versa because this happens as well. But this whole business of looking upon a woman with lust has committed the violation of adultery. So I want to look at this and just say it means not just a seeing. Okay? Oftentimes people say, "Well, I saw a woman or I saw a man and, you know, oh, you know, I committed adultery in my lust just because I saw them." No. That's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about is the looking. This is a prolonged look to lust after that man or after that woman. To lust after, there's an interesting meaning of that word here. To lust after. means to set your heart upon, to long for, and to covet. There's a difference between I saw something, or I saw a woman, or I saw a man, than coveting after or longing for. I have to have that. We do have an example of that, and of course, back in 2 Samuel, we have the example, 2 Samuel chapter 11. And this is our very own King David. So we read here in verse 2, and it came to pass at evening time that David arose off of his bed, and he walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. What happened here, Patty? Okay, something happened. It was, he saw it, but instead of turning away from it, at that point he began to lust after Bathsheba, where he now takes action upon it on the next verse, and David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And what does David do? Knowing who she is, brings her. This is the looking to lust after. And therefore, even with the looking, adultery is committed. If it is something of the covetous heart that I must have this. Jesus is very concerned about this. How many of you know that God is for marriage? He is. God designed marriage. Now, there's a lot of husbands and wives that say, well, I don't know if God designed it, right? But God did design it, and He has a plan for marriage. And this is why He put this in His Ten Commandments. Don't commit adultery. Looking after, and he explains what that means. Now in verses 29 to 30, there's some interesting terminology here that says, what is offending you to cause this lust? Now this, here he's speaking about the sexual type of lusting that causes adulterous relationships, but there are other types of lust that happen with our eyes. And something that we are longing for that God says we should not be doing that. And He says, well, if your eye offends you, Kay, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. Now, is the Lord speaking that we should just do that? Should we make that a doctrine in our church? How many want to volunteer? You come and say, Pastor, I had a problem with lust today. Pluck my eye out, please. How many of you would volunteer? Yeah, we're not going to volunteer. But I think this has to do with what God is asking us to do. If there is something that is causing you to sin, what is our call, folks? Put it aside. That is something, we talked about that on Wednesday night, that we are to purge ourselves of these things. In other words, if it is causing you to sin, causing you to lust after something, put it aside. Purge it from you. Because it is better for you to be without it. If something, for an example, if you have an issue with being addicted to shows that are ungodly on TV, what should you do? If you need to get rid of your TV and all of your satellite stuff, get rid of it. Oh, well, I could never do that. Pluck it out. Get rid of it. Yes, we can do that. Now, early in ministry, the Lord began to deal with me about He wanted my heart wholehearted for Him. And the Lord dealt with me. For the first 7 years of ministry, I had no TV at all. And some people say, how could you live without a TV? Believe it or not, you can live without a TV. I was able to do it for 7 years, amazingly, right? But in those years, God began to work in me something that He was building for future ministry. If there is something that is causing you to sin, pluck it out. Cut it off. Because God is more concerned about you and your walk with Him than the possibility of these things causing you to go away from Him and eventually, possibly, cause you to go astray in a way that God does not desire you to go. Romans chapter 8, as we begin to finish this up, I want you to hear again the heart of the Lord through the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead is dwelling in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Pay particular attention to verse 13. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. You know what mortify means? Kill them! Pluck it out! Cut it off! Kill these deeds! And the devil likes to lie and says, oh, you can't do without that. You can't live without that. I mean, you've been doing it for a long, long time. You just won't survive without that. Yes, you will. Remember, it is well with my soul. The Lord will be with us. Colossians chapter 3. Again, the Apostle Paul speaking to the Colossian church. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. Again, what are we told to do here, folks? Mortify it. Kill it. Pluck it off. Get rid of it. If it is causing a lust or something in you that is ungodly, get rid of it. Cut off that which is causing it. Because you don't need that, folks. You don't need that. The Lord is specifically speaking to us. He has been this entire year that He is preparing His bride. He is preparing His bride. He is pruning us. And I pray that God is pruning all of us. That we're cutting these things off that do not belong to us. The words of our mouth, things that need to be cut off that don't need to be a part of our lives, whatever that might be, whatever the Lord is convicting you of, get rid of it. The Lord is convicting you of it. Don't justify it and say, well, it's okay. You know what? I can still be a Christian and look at this. I can still be a Christian and hear this or that or whatever it is. The Lord's saying, pluck it out. Get rid of it. Father, today we thank You for Your word. And Lord, these are matters of our heart that need to be changed. We know what Your word is. We know what You've said to us today. And I pray that You would help us, God, Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you would come to each one of us and begin to convict us of the things that do not need to be in our lives. Things that are causing us to go astray. Convict us of those things, and through your Holy Spirit, we mortify those things. We kill those things, Lord, by the Spirit of God and the power of your anointing, God. I pray for each one in the house today, Lord, that you would do that for us. Lord, thank you again for your word. Thank you for touching and ministering to us today. And we will bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We thank you for listening to today's message and pray that the Holy Spirit touched your heart. If you would like to support this ministry, please send your donation to Living Water Church, 1000 Hall Valley Drive, Bridgeport, West Virginia, 26330. Living Water Church is a 501c3 nonprofit organization. Your gifts are tax deductible.